What if I were driving down an interstate highway and saw a speed limit sign that had 70, and then right underneath the 70, 60, and then right underneath the 60, 50, with no distinction? It would be confusing, wouldn't it? Which speed limit would I follow? Today, Don Blackwell is going to talk about three great religions, but not three great religions to which we are subject at the same time, because that also would be very confusing. This is an important lesson. We hope you'll stay tuned for it.
And now, Don Blackwell.
The title of the lesson this hour is Three Great Religions. I think it's a very interesting title, particularly from the reaction I've gotten from other people about it. The common response that I've gotten from others when I mention this sermon is, three great religions? And I think the reason is that in the mind of modern-day Christians, there is only one true religion. You know, that's what the Bible teaches, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And when we hear someone talk about more than one religion in a positive way, we get concerned, and rightfully so. But of course, that's not what we're talking about at all. We're not talking about man-made religions. We're talking about three religions, all created by God Himself. We're talking today about the patriarchal system, the Mosaic system, and Christianity. And all three of these are great because they're created by God. And each of them is a religion that served a purpose for its time. Now, the first question we want to ask today is, why three religions? Someone might ask, why three? Why did God not just begin with Christianity? And that's a very good question. And it's one that the Bible does answer. The three divisions of time, the three religions that we might consider here, we might view them as a progression. The first two are building blocks leading to the third one. We might think of the patriarchy as infancy. We might think of Judaism or the Mosaic period as adolescence. And finally, Christianity as adulthood. And I think that would be an accurate description because the two previous systems to Christianity were leading mankind along. They were preparing the world for Christ. Friends, in fact, all of the Old Testament was preparing the world for the Christian age. In Luke chapter 24, Christ, after His resurrection, is walking down the road to Emmaus. And He's talking with two of His disciples, but they don't realize they're talking to Jesus. And they rehearse to this man all the things that had happened recently concerning the Christ. And then in verse 25, He says to them, I'm paraphrasing, but He says, you shouldn't have been surprised at these things happening because the prophets foretold that all of these things were going to take place. Then listen to verse 27. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, all of the Scriptures are about Jesus. Every letter of every word of every book is about Him. From the very first book of the Bible, we find the Scriptures pointing to Christ and the Christian system in Genesis 3:15. And every book thereafter is about Christ. And there are certain things about each dispensation that were preparatory for Christ. If we think about the patriarchal system, the first religion that man was given by God, God introduced animal sacrifices. And this required a victim and an altar and bloodshed. And in this, God was preparing mankind for what Christ would one day do. You see, the death of an innocent victim and the shedding of innocent blood were an integral part of this. During the patriarchal age, God commissioned Noah to build an ark. And in so doing, He taught us that salvation can only be on His terms and in the place where He directs. He also showed us that mankind was being transferred from a world of wickedness to a new world, purified and cleansed by water. During the patriarchal period, God gave the law of circumcision to Abraham, thus setting aside his sons and his descendants from the rest of the world and preparing the way for God's chosen people, Israel. As we transition from the patriarchy to the Mosaic system, we see another step taking place, further preparing man for the coming of Christ and Christianity. That is the giving of a written word, the first textbook from God to man. You see, before this point, all of the teaching and all of the information that God wanted to communicate to man was given directly to man by word of mouth. But in the Mosaic system, God gave a written law. And from that time forward, the religion of the world has been a book religion. And that book that God gave men taught men how to live to be pleasing to God. That book further prepared the way for Christ. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." One man claimed to have counted how many prophecies in the Old Testament Scriptures refer to the Messiah, refer to Jesus Christ. He said there are 333 of them. A man by the name of Peter Stoner, a man who was a mathematician, wrote a book, and he took just 8 of these, not all 333, but just 8 of those prophecies of the Old Testament which point to Jesus, and he made this observation. He said the chance that all 8 prophecies written in the long ago would fall on one particular individual, listen to this, he said the chances are one chance in 10 to the 17th power. I don't even know how to pronounce that number, but he illustrated it this way. He said, if you took the state of Texas and you stacked silver dollars and you covered the entire state with silver dollars, border to border, 2 feet deep, and you marked one of those silver dollars and you took a man and blindfolded him and let him walk into Texas as far as he wanted to go and then bend over and pick up one of those silver dollars, the chances that he'll pick up the right one are about the same that these 8 prophecies of long ago would land on and be fulfilled by one particular man. Now, what's my point in all this? Friends, my point is this. The Old Testament, the written law of Moses, was preparing the way for Christ. And not only did the law of Moses prepare us for Christ, it was a constant reminder to mankind that he was still in his sins. Every time that man offered a sin sacrifice to God under the old law, he was reminded of his condition. You see, the Jewish system made man remember that his sins were being pushed forward. And the Jewish system was also preparatory in that it was a national system. It set aside a nation, a special people, through which the Messiah would come into the world. The blood sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, all of these things that were part of the Mosaic system pointed man to Christ. And so to answer the question, why 3 religions? Friends, the answer is simple, to prepare the way, to lead us to Christ. Now let's talk about these 3 religions, these 3 dispensations. The first one for our consideration is the patriarchal dispensation. This first system of religion that God gave to man covers the time period from Adam to Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. This period lasted approximately 2,500 years. And during this period, God's religion, His system of government for man, centered around the Father. God dealt with the Father or the head of each family directly. And that's where the system gets its name. Patriarch refers to the Father as the head or the ruler of the family. And during this time, God dealt only with the Father, never with individual members of the family. For instance, unto the family of Adam, God regulated their lives through the laws given unto the Father, to Adam. To the sons of Noah, God directed them through the laws given to Noah. Same thing can be said of the sons of Abraham and so on down the line. One verse that I think explains the patriarchy very well is Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, where God says about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, during the patriarchal period, God spoke orally. There were no written laws. God verbally instructed the heads of each family and what He would have them to do. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a scroll or commands written down in any way. But during that time, God gave laws to man as he was able to receive them and as it suited God's progress and the unfolding of His plan. Now, these laws, remember, were preparing the way for Christ. One of those laws was animal sacrifice. An animal is killed and its blood was shed because of man's sins. We see this in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. A man named Job, who most people believe lived during the patriarchal age. This man, Job, had sons and daughters. And the Bible says Job sanctified them and he offered burnt offerings according to their number. Now, this system, the patriarchal system, lasted 2,500 years until God finally brought His people out of Egypt. And at Mount Sinai, He gave them a greater religion. That brings us to the second religion, and that is the Mosaic religion, the Mosaic system. We call this the Law of Moses. Now, this, of course, came after the Exodus from Egypt. God led 3 million people out from Egypt, and after 50 days brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there inaugurated a new law, a new system of government. This law we call the Law of Moses. And we refer to this time period as the Jewish dispensation or the Mosaic Age, named after Moses. The Jewish system changed God's law from a family system to a national system. No longer did God deal with mankind simply as a family where He communicated directly with the head of each family. Now they are a nation with a written law. They had moved from kindergarten, if you will, with a spoken revelation to a higher level. Now they have a book religion. The Jewish system maintained the practice of animal sacrifices. The blood of Christ had not yet been shed, and so that was necessary. And since the Jews were descendants of Abraham, circumcision remained a part of their law. But other than these things, Judaism was an entirely new religion. This law, the law of Moses, built a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles for the purpose of keeping the bloodline pure. Paul speaks about this wall of partition later in Ephesians 2 and 14. Some people think of the Law of Moses as consisting of only 10 commandments. But in actuality, there were far more than that. If we go back and look at the whole law, Bible students will tell us that there are some other 603 directives, meaning that there were some 613 precepts composing the Law of Moses. And remember, the Jewish system was a progression. It was appropriate for its time, but it was not a perfect religion. It was never intended to be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 speaks about what the law of Moses could not do. It says, in that it was weak through the flesh. One of the most evident weaknesses of the law of Moses is that it offered no ultimate forgiveness of sins. Those who were obedient to the law of Moses never had their consciences cleaned, but instead every year they were reminded by the repetition of sacrifices that they were still in their sins. Hebrews 10:3 says, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Those faithful Jews only had their sins rolled forward a year at a time until that great load of sin would come back upon them and they would offer sacrifice again. But friends, remember, the purpose of the old law was not to forgive sins. It was to bring man to Christ. Now, the Christian age. When Jesus came, He said that He fulfilled the Old Testament law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And in fulfilling the law, Jesus ushered in a new law. This new law became God's law for all of mankind on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, and it will continue until the end of the world. In this new system, there are no yearly sacrifices because Christ was offered once for all, Hebrews 10:10. In this new system, there is no special priesthood because all Christians are priests, 1 Peter 2:9. In this new system, there is no earthly high priest because Christ is our high priest, Hebrews 4:15. In this new system, there are no national ties or racial distinctions, because Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In this new system, there is a kingdom. The kingdom is the church, and it has a king who is Christ. And in this new system, all men are invited to come, and all men can come. Now, friends, with this thought in mind, that leads us to the last thought of the lesson, and that is this. Which system applies to us today? Which system applies to us today? In the patriarchal system, there were some things that don't apply to us today. So if we ask the question, is the patriarchal system the one that applies to us today? The answer would have to be no. We certainly do not live under that system. God doesn't speak directly to the heads of households today as He did then. It's also the case that God does not permit some of the things today that He did then. During the patriarchal system, Abraham was called a friend of God, and yet he's married to his half-sister. Now, of course, today that would be considered nothing short of incest. Certainly, we don't live under the patriarchal system today. What about Judaism? Is that the system we live under today? Though there are some people who still hold to Judaism, friends, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we do not live under that system of religion today. Colossians 2:14 very plainly states that Judaism was taken out of the way, being nailed to the cross. On one occasion, Peter, James, and John were present with Jesus on a mountaintop. We call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there appeared miraculously Moses and Elijah. And Peter impetuously suggested that he build three tabernacles, one for each of them, thus placing these three on the same level. But the voice of God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Friends, the religion represented by Moses and Elijah was being replaced by a new system. But you know, it's very strange that many people today will admit that we do not live under the Old Testament law, that we don't live under the law of Moses anymore, but they still try to hold to the Ten Commandments. Some years ago, Billy Graham wrote a syndicated newspaper column in which he said the Ten Commandments give the concise statement of God's moral laws, and they have never been set aside. But friends, we don't live under the Ten Commandments today. And you know, the Bible specifically tells us the Ten Commandments were done away. Now, nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The one that's not is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Bible specifically says the Ten Commandments were done away. Romans 7 and verse 7 speaks of that law, the Old Testament law, that has been done away. And then it cites as an example one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, discussing the law that was done away, it refers to that law which was written and engraven in stones. Friends, clearly, that's a reference to the Ten Commandments being done away. And I want you to think about the consequences with me if the Ten Commandments were still binding today. If the Ten Commandments were still binding today, then the Sabbath day would still be binding. That would mean no work could be done on Saturday. That would mean we could not even light a fire. We could not cook our food or gather wood on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. And if we did, death would be the penalty. If the Sabbath day were still binding, if the Ten Commandments were still binding, then the whole law is still in effect. In Galatians 5 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul lays down a principle for us. And that is this, acceptance of one part of the law of Moses, he cites there circumcision, but acceptance of one part of the law of Moses demands that we keep all of it. And so we would have to keep all of the Old Testament law. Another consequence of binding the Ten Commandments today would be that it would imply that there is more than one lawgiver. Friends, if the Ten Commandments are still binding today, then Moses is still a lawgiver today. And if Christ has a law binding on us today, then Christ is a lawgiver today. That means we have Moses and Christ as lawgivers. But James chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver. Friends, we don't live under the law of Moses today. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says that today we live under a better covenant with better promises. Today we live under the Christian system, and all men are amenable to it. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It has better promises. And it's the only one under which man today has any hope. Friends, to be saved under this new covenant, a man must obey the gospel. That means that he must do the things required in the New Testament by the law of Christ. And the law of Christ teaches that a man must first hear the gospel. Now, there are many people today who will say it's not necessary to hear the gospel. They'll say, what about people who are in the jungle in Africa somewhere or who have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Are they going to be lost because they haven't heard the gospel? But friends, appreciate with me that it's not whether or not a man has heard the gospel that causes him to be lost. It's sin that causes man to be lost. And the only hope that man has to be relieved of his sin is hearing the gospel. If a man does not hear the gospel, he has no hope. And so a man must first hear the gospel of Christ. But it can't stop there. He has to do more than just hear the gospel. After hearing the gospel, he must believe it. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said a man must believe if he has any hope of eternal life. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." You see, a man must believe. He must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He must believe that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was born of a virgin. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died upon the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. And now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. A man must hear the gospel. He must then believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then after hearing and believing, a man must repent of his sins. That is, he must have a change of mind, a change of his thinking. He's sorrowful for his sins. And this godly sorrow creates a change in his mind, which results in a change of his actions. Peter told those individuals present on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They had asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had it pointed out to them that they had crucified the Son of God. "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized if you would like to have remission of sins." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Friends, that would refer to people in the jungles in Africa, people in all parts of the world, all men everywhere must repent. A man must hear the gospel. He must believe the gospel. He must repent of his sins. And then a man must confess his faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch made that good confession when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When we talk about confession, we're not talking about confessing our sins. We're talking about confessing our faith in Christ. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." We must hear the gospel. We must believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ. But it doesn't stop there, because the Bible says that a man must be baptized in water for the remission of his sins. I know that the world is filled with people today who say that a man doesn't have to be baptized. I know that there are people who will say that salvation is not dependent on baptism, that a man does not have to be baptized to be saved. But the Bible says that that is not the case, that the Bible says baptism is necessary. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. The Bible says, "The like figure, whereunto baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Men say baptism does not save. The Bible says baptism doth now also save us. And again, remember, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized. And is baptized. Just as belief is necessary to salvation, baptism is necessary to salvation. If we eliminate baptism, we're eliminating belief because they are equal. They are required, both of them, because Jesus joined them with the word and. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that it is at that point, as we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, we contact the blood of Jesus, the cleansing blood, and we're forgiven of our sins, and we're added to the church that Jesus bought with His blood. Friends, a man must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then he must live faithfully unto death in that blood-bought kingdom of Jesus Christ.